Pitts family, Rodney and Patricia is on the board in the hallway, and also the Kimberlin family, Rod and Leanne are on there also, and that's Sawyer's and grandparents and Josh's parents there also, in case anybody wants to send them any kind of a card or just let them know you're thinking about them. But what we're going to talk about tonight is kind of like setting records straight. And I mentioned last week, there's certain things people think, and they quote it because they often hear it, and I don't doubt its sincerity. A lot of times when people say things, but upon closer examination, you realize that what they believe and what's actually the truth is often two different things. For instance, last week I was talking to a friend, and he had mentioned a quote of Abraham Lincoln. And he said that he was questioned on that. And he told me what the quote is. And I said, well, I think there's a good reason to question that quote. And the quote he was giving was that Abraham Lincoln said that God must love idiots. And that's why he created so many of them. But Lincoln never said that. Lincoln did say something similar to that. Well, let me backtrack. Not similar, but he did say that God must love the common man. That's why he made so many of them. And so the twist on actually the comment that Abraham Lincoln made. And so it goes also in religion. People will sometimes say, and they say that with all confidence, and I'm sure they have heard this, and maybe have accepted certain things, but really had not examined it themselves. And they don't really, are not going to either quoting the truth, or they simply have been misled. I've had a few situations where maybe in giving lessons, somebody said, well, you said, and I go back and say, I didn't say that. If I did, I should not have said that. And in a few cases, I've gone back and listened to the tape and had to go back and say, either I'm sorry I misquoted or missaid that, or I can say that you misunderstood what I was saying. I didn't say what you said I said. And so I said all that because there are certain things about the Apostle Paul that I've heard mentioned that when you look at the Bible, you realize that's really not what happened. And so when I look at four of those things, one is about Paul's conversion. And that is, I've heard some people talk about Paul on the road to Damascus being saved. And they often talk about that because of the fact of, they say, well, he'll save the road to Damascus before other things were done. But a lot of times we look at and say that you have to do these things in order to be saved. They said Paul didn't do those things. And as you look at the accounts in the book of Acts, and there's Acts 9th chapter and also the 22nd chapter, 26th chapter, Paul gives an account of his conversion. And so we look, primarily we don't look at Acts 9th chapter. We say, well, what did happen on the road to Damascus? And one of the things we can say really did happen on the road to Damascus is Paul did see a light from above. And that is on the way to have Christians arrested and put in chains to Damascus in Acts 9th chapter in verse 3. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, a sudden light shone around him from heaven. And so we can say that he actually did see the light, as the old phrase goes. Literally, he saw it. And, you know, there are going to be certain people who say that, well, that'd be nothing. And that is that we can also look at and notice that not only did he see the light, but we can say that he did speak to Jesus. And as the Lord talked to him over in verse 4, it goes on, they fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And 22nd chapter in verse 8, it talks about Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting. And so we look here and we say, okay, Paul saw the light, and we understand the light is connected to Jesus, and Jesus did talk to him. And there are some people that would say, well, that's surely a sign of Paul's conversion. If Paul had been saved right then, but no, he wasn't. And the reason that he was because when Jesus spoke to him, what he told him. And then as you go next step, and you find that he said Jesus told him what to do. And then as you go on, we find in verse 6, and it says, so he answered, so he trembling and stoned said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now I will submit to you that Paul was not answering the question, what do you want me to do in the sense of, you know, you want me to quit or anything like that. But he's asking about the question about, what is it you want me to do, Lord? And so the answer was, then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city and you'll be told what you must do. He didn't say what you should do or what you could do if you want to, but he said, I'm going to tell you that when you're told the things that in Damascus, these are things they must do. And so I can look at it surely and say, okay, that means then Paul had not done yet what he must do. And therefore, seeing the light, speaking to Jesus, and even being told to go to Damascus was not enough to save him. And the reason I say that also is because we go on that there's something else he had to do. There's something Ananias is going to tell him that Paul had to do in order to be saved. And so I can say, okay, that means he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. But I've been in conversations. One time I got called into a conversation with a couple of guys, and we was talking about Paul's conversion. And they say, you know, Paul was converted. Paul was saved, actually, when he saved before Ananias came to him. They go on and they count of Paul's conversion and find that Paul goes to the city there, and Paul waits, is there for 3 days by himself. And we notice that in verse 9, it says, it was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now I submit to you that Paul understood that he had heard from Jesus. He understood who Jesus was. And during that time period, we're not told exactly what was in his mindset. And some people say, well, that means that Paul had to repent and had to accept Jesus during his time period. And so he was already saved right here by the time of Acts 9, verse 9. But I don't submit to you, know that he wasn't. And the reason, because when you look at it a little bit farther, we find that when Ananias come to him, that he had done yet what he was told he must do. Ananias is not going there so that Paul, to show Paul he's already saved. Ananias is going there to tell Saul of Tarsus what he must do to be saved. So that message had not been delivered yet. And so we know that because Ananias had not told the message yet to Paul. So I can say he wasn't converted even at Damascus. And so you look at it and think, okay, what was the message actually Ananias gave to Saul of Tarsus? And what he had to do in order to be saved? Well, we look in verse 20, Acts 22, verse 16, which is a parallel account. It gives more information than what Acts 9 does. And in verse 16, it says, and now why are you waiting? This Ananias coming and seeing Saul of Tarsus, this boy says to him, and now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There are certain things that tell him what to do. Arise and be baptized. And tell him the reason for doing that was in order to what? In order to have your sins washed away. And that tells me then that until he arose and was baptized, he was still in his sins. And you don't tell somebody to do something if their sins are remitted. He wouldn't have told Saul of Tarsus, I don't have to do anything. I just want you baptized because your sins have already been forgiven. No, he said, in order to have your sins washed away. And so that tells me that had not been washed away in Acts 22, verse 16. Yet. And his thing about that, he's just saying, well, can a person be saved before the sins washed away? Can a person be saved while they're in their sin? And if you answer yes, then can a person be saved before they know Jesus? If you can say, well, yes, a person be saved while still in their sins, then it would make sense to say, well, a person be saved before they know Jesus. And you have to go through the Bible and realize that points out to us, Jesus says, unless you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins, in Acts 6, verse 24. And so there are certain things we have to do in order to be saved. And one of those, we have to know who Jesus is. But also we understand, can a person be saved before they repent of their sins? And, you know, if you believe that Saul of Tarsus was saved before his sins washed away, then you can say, well, I believe that person will be saved before they repent of their sins. That makes all sense, same thing, as far as progression the Bible says to us. But Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So Jesus said that in order to be saved, you have to repent of your sins. But not only that, but also, can a person be saved before they confess Christ? Jesus, again, over in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. And he says, "Here confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. But he denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." And so he let that passage realize that he's saying that in order to be saved, we're going to confess Jesus. And I realize that passage is talking primarily about a confession of manner of life, how we live our life. But that involves all confession. that they make about Christ. And so he does think about that. How about before they're baptized then? See, that's most people, religious people, don't have a problem with the things I just said as far as we have to know Jesus in order to be saved. Most people don't have a problem with that. And most people don't have a problem saying, well, we have to repent of our sins in order to be saved. And most people don't have a problem saying we must confess Jesus, Son of God. But a problem arises a lot of times because of the idea of baptizing somebody or baptism being necessary in order to be saved. But Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked the question, man, brethren, what shall we do? He didn't say, okay, you already believe, because otherwise you wouldn't be asking me that question. And he didn't say that. He said, what you need to do is be baptized for the remission of your sins and shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we look here and understand that the baptism was essential in those, all those conversions there in Acts 2 chapter on Saul of Tarsus. And so he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He wasn't saved before he spoke to Ananias. He wasn't saved before he was baptized. And so we say that about his conversion. But then also, as we look at Saul of Tarsus a little bit more, then that discussion I mentioned earlier, we had talking about baptism some, and they would say, well, you know, Paul actually condemned the action of baptism. Now that was a new one on me. I had never really heard that before. And I found that interesting because I know these men were members of a denomination that practiced baptism themselves, now for different reasons. But when I was listening to him, talking to him, I said, why do you say that? Why would you say that Paul condemned the purpose and practice of baptism? And the reason I said, because what he wrote to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14, it says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. I said, right there, Paul is expressing his regret, the fact that he had baptized people at Corinth. We have to keep in mind here the context of this, and that is, why is Paul saying that? Why is Paul actually saying that he's happy he not baptized more? Because the problem is going on at Corinth. You see, that they would say, why do you believe that baptism sends to salvation? Why we regret baptizing people? Because basically what was happening at Corinth was the fact that people were lining up after each other according to who baptized them. Now, sometimes today people will talk about maybe whoever baptized them and about some special feeling they had towards that preacher. And what Paul's saying here is that at Corinth they had misunderstood the role of the person baptizing them. And that, first of all, Paul did baptize people at Corinth. And we just mentioned there, Crispus and Gaius. Later on, he mentioned Stephanus, household Stephanus. And I don't know how big the household Stephanus was, but apparently it's more than just Stephanus himself. It had others involved in it. So there were people that he baptized at Corinth. But the problem at Corinth that's going on is that they were lining up following certain teachers based on, primarily it seems like, who baptized them. And so they were saying, we're Christians, but we're a particular brand of Christians. If you look over in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 15, and that is, he's thankful that they baptized none except Crispus and Gaius, but he says on, said, lest someone or anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I'm also baptized, the house of Stephanus, besides I don't know whether I baptized any other. Now again, notice here he had baptized people. But he didn't want the misunderstanding lining up and following him. They weren't baptizing Paul. He mentioned that. Paul had not died for them, that the church is not Paul's church, that the church belongs to Christ. He's the one who died for them. And so because of the lining up of the subcategories, they was glad that he didn't add to the confusion that was going on at Corinth. And so what they're happening is they're placing undue emphasis at Corinth upon the one doing the baptizing, instead of the reason for the baptizing. And the reason for baptizing is, again, for the remission of sins. They have missed that point. And in verse 17, he said, Christ not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Know the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made no effect. Anybody can do the baptizing. And so, again, sometimes people place a great emphasis on the person doing the immersion. It's a teaching that matters. It's the reason, the purpose of the baptism really matters. And so we just have to keep in mind, that's what Paul's talking about, that he's glad he had not baptized anybody except for the household of Crispus and Gaius at Corinth because of the division that was occurring there. And so that's a misunderstanding as far as Paul condemning baptism. Paul wrote quite a bit about baptism. But then the third thing is what Paul said about the law of Moses. And the first century, there was a lot of, again, confusion because some people were saying that Paul was maligning the very law of Moses. And as the Jews that had been converted and the Jews that even hadn't been converted were saying, you know, Paul's talking bad about the law. And we look, we understand that that's brought out in Acts, the 21st chapter. And this is when Paul comes back to Jerusalem with a gift for the needy saints of Jerusalem. And they mention to him, in verse 20, said, when they heard it, they glorified God. When they heard what? When they heard about the gift of the Gentiles to the Jews, or to the Christians. He said, they glorified God because then they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed and are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles forsake Moses, saying they ought not circumcise their children or walk according to the customs. I submit to you that one of the key words of this passage is the word custom. And that is that there were certain parts of the law of Moses that were, you know, they had accepted as religious, and certain customs developed from that that became Jewish customs. And one of those was, you know, circumcision was a command of the law of Moses. But is there anything wrong with circumcising your child? And we look and we find, well, you know, there are certain things such as Paul attempted to circumcise in Acts 16, verse 13. Timothy was a Jew, his mother was, that Timothy is going to go preach to the Jews. And so, as far as custom of that society, that day and age, he had to circumcise because that custom was not religious, but was social. The Jews would be more likely to accept him in their homes and talk to him because he was actually been circumcised. But on the other hand, you have Titus. And in Galatians 2nd chapter, that with the case of Titus, and Titus is a Greek name, that Titus was of Greek background, but in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, starting in verse 3, and verse 13, actually, what that should say, I believe, there, but it said, verse 3 there in the 2nd chapter, it said, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Jew, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And the point Paul's making here is there wasn't a reason to circumcise Titus except for the because of the law of Moses. The Gentiles did not have that custom. And so what they wanted to do is they were going to bind the law of Moses on everybody. They had to observe it. And so we would not submit to that for 1 minute. If you don't try to bind the law of Moses on me, we're not going to do that. And therefore, it was not something that he was willing to submit to. But what Paul did do is Paul taught the purpose and relationship of the law of Moses to the law of Christ. And that is that he wanted them to understand the law of Moses has purpose. And in Romans 15, verse 4, he wrote, for what are things written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. The Scripture referring to there is the Old Testament, the Scriptures of, we would say, the Law of Moses. And so those things are written for our learning. That does us good to understand the relationship between the Law of Christ and the Law of Moses. And not only that, but also he said, you know, the purpose of the Law of Moses is that it did identify sin. That the Jews will know what sin is in the sight of God. And in Romans 7, verse 7, he says, how that may know sin unless the law said about what sin was. And he gave the example there, Romans 7, verse 7, about covet. And that is, as you look at it, it says, you shall not covet. Now, how would they know that covetousness was wrong unless the law told them that? And so then Jews understood, okay, one of the things the law of Moses did, it identified for them exactly what God wanted them to do and what he didn't want them to do, was sin. He also said, you know, the law of Moses also was a shadow of the law of Christ. Over in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verse 16. Let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, things refers to as far as drink, and also festivals or Sabbaths, all those things pertain to the law of Moses. And again, they had certain people saying, if you don't be a Christian, yeah, you need to confess Christ, be baptized, remission of sins, but you also have to observe the law of Moses as far as the dietary laws, as far as the festivals like the Passover and the Pentecost, and not only that, but also the Sabbath days. You have to observe those things. And he said, no, those things, he said, those things were shadow. And shadow is something that gives an image but lacks substance. Now, if you think about the law of Moses, about sacrifices. Now, right now in our daily reading, Regina and I, we're going through our Bibles and we're doing where it does in chronological order. That we're in a section right now that sometimes people have need a cup of coffee to get through it. Because we read there and I talk about all these sacrifices, what to do on every day and all the details about the sacrifice. That Jesus understood the idea of sacrifice. But what we have, those things point toward the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. And also look at the priesthood of the law of Moses. And we understood the priesthood had responsibility. They were designated by God that they were ones that had to do certain duties and they had to be holy to approach God. And in that, we have a priesthood of Christians. That we have to be holy to approach God. And all Christians are priests in the law of Moses, in the law of Christ. And so we have here the image as far as the law of Moses points toward the law of Christ. And not only that, but also the lead us of Christ. He said, the law of Moses is the lead us of Christ. Over in Galatians 3 verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That we often pointed out that the Old Testament was the New Testament concealed and the New Testament, Old Testament revealed. That we look at the law of Moses, we see things that point toward the coming of Christ. He said, that's why it's for there. For Jesus, so they could expect and understand who Christ was. And not only that, but also he warns them, though, of the fallacy of trying to be saved by the law of Moses. And that is, there are certain people that want to keep the parts of the law of Christ and go back to the law of Moses. And today, we have certain people that want to be Sabbath day observance, for instance. There are certain religious groups that say we're Christians, but they want to observe the Sabbath day as the day to worship God. And not only that, but also maybe some that say, okay, because of instrumental music. As in the Old Testament, we want to go back to the Old Testament. And we want to justify that based on the law of Moses. And there's other things, the law of Moses, that you know people may attempt to go back to. But Paul just points out in Galatians 5 verse 4, he said, you have become estranged from Christ, you have tend to be justified by law. Now when he says the word law there, he's referring to the law of Moses. He said, going back to the law of Moses, you tend to be justified by the law of Moses, what? You have fallen from grace. You separate yourself from the law of Christ. You cannot combine the two laws. They're two separate laws altogether. And so he wanted them to know as far as the relation between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. You cannot be justified by the law of Moses. But then finally, the fourth thing is about what Paul said about works. In religion today, there's all kinds of works talked about, and in the Bible, there's all kinds of works talked about. Now, I go through the Bible, and I find, for instance, that there are works of the flesh. Now, obviously, you go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and you have all these things that people are involved in. But I want you to notice there, in the last part of verse 21, he said that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That phrase is used also over in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. And verse 9 through verse 11 there, where he talks about the sins that have been committed at one time. He said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I really don't know of anybody who said, well, I can be involved in work of flesh and go to heaven. But then also there, the Bible talks about there's works of Satan. And there are things that when we do what Satan does, we're doing the works of Satan. That's why Jesus points out to us. And as you are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do, he who was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks lies, speaks on his own resource, for his liar and the father of it. But notice there that when you do the desires of your father, they were wanting to do the same things the devil's doing. And so there are works of Satan. And again, I don't know if anybody really said, well, I can be saved by the works of Satan. But then also there were self-righteous works the Bible talks about. And we talked about this a little bit last Sunday night, and that is a work where people reject the law of Christ and are trying to be saved by their own righteousness. In Romans 10 verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and have seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now that's what the Jews were guilty of by rejecting the law of Christ, still wanting to stay with the law of Moses. But same thing today. And sometimes people may think, well, you know what, I don't need any of this religion business. I'll just be good. And I'll be a good neighbor and a good friend, and I'll talk to God on my own, and I'll be such a good person that God has saved me. What they're trying to do is they're trying to be saved by their own self-righteousness. And Paul says, you just can't do that. You're not going to go to heaven. But then it also works the law of Moses. That primarily Romans 4th chapter is talking about. Now we'll go into that in a little more detail, but if you look at Romans 4th chapter, and notice me by verse 2, it says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And again, what Paul is talking about here, those Jews are wanting to be saved by their sacrifices. Those Jews want to be saved by their observance of the dietary laws. And by observing the Sabbath day, he says, you're trying to earn your salvation, and by observing these things, you think, okay, God owes me something now. That God owes me salvation because I'm a Jew, and I'm doing these things. But then also, there's work of God. And that is, we understand, I don't mean here what God's done, but look over in John 6, verse 28. And this is the Jews, the Pharisees, are talking to Jesus. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, submit to you what he's talking about is the works of God intends for them to do because of his answer. And said to them, this work of God, they believe in him whom he sent. This is something that God tells you got to do. You have to believe in me. And so there's works God has given to us. So keep that as background, because as you look at Romans, the 4th chapter, some people say, well, Paul's saying here, is that we don't do anything to be saved. That if you do anything in order to be saved, you're trying to earn your salvation, that you're saved totally by faith only. And to give you a quote here, it says, and this is one of the sayings of this, and one of the teachings of this, it says, just as Abraham is reckoned righteous, not because of his works, but because of faith in God, so the sinner is reckoned righteous because of his faith in Christ. And so what they're saying is, Abraham didn't do anything. He simply believed what God said, and he was saved then. And the same thing for us Christians. Just believing in Christ, we're saved. As the teaching of some have today. But again, look here at Romans 4, verse 2 again. If Abraham is justified by works. Now, the Jews thought that they were going to be saved by their works. The works of the law of Moses. And Paul's answering that argument. He's answering that belief right there. If it is by works, what works? Works the law of Moses. He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does scripture say? Abraham believed God, it's counted him for righteousness. Now to him who works, which is not counted as grace, but as debt. And so we do see that Abraham believed God, and he was saved. And we do understand that part there. But when we think about what Abraham done, when we say that Abraham believed God, and also what's meant by believe God. That Abraham said when God told him to leave your homeland, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you this land of Canaan, or actually I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to show you, and by your seed all nations there shall be blessed. That Abraham said, okay, God, you know what? I believe that. I don't have to do anything because I believe. God said, because you believe me, you're saved right now. Is that what happened? As you think about that, Genesis 15 verse 6. It's where that quote is taken from in Romans. And think about the context again of that. You understand that Abraham had works. There were things Abraham did because of his belief in God. That over in Hebrews 11 verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed. Now when it says obeyed, that means there's something he did. There's something he did. What did he do? He was called to go out to a place which he would receive as inheritance. And as Abraham was told to leave his homeland and go out to the land that God would show him, Abraham did that. He just didn't sit there and say, I believe you, God, and that's it. He obeyed him. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He was acting by faith. Not only that, but honestly, go on in 12th chapter of Genesis, verse 8, we find that Abraham offered a sacrifice to God. And so Abraham continued to work to serve God. In fact, Abraham throughout his life of obedience to God. Over in James 2, verse 21, and this refers to what happened in Genesis 22nd chapter. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his own son on the altar? When was that? Well, Genesis 22. And we finally said, do you see that faith is working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why? Because he believed and he did what God said to do. That when God tells me to do something, and I do that by faith, then that is a working, alive faith, as James 2nd chapter is talking about. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. And that's the kind of faith that that we find James, the kind of faith that Paul was encouraging people to have also in Romans 4th chapter. A faith based upon Christ, not based upon the law of Moses. Because the one thing, so, okay, Abraham was considered righteous by his faith. Paul just points out to him, that was 400 years before the law of Moses. He wasn't considered righteous by the works of the law of Moses. But he was considered righteous by his faith in God, by his obedience to what God said to do. And so same thing for us today. That faith only does not save us. We have to have a working, believing, obedient faith to God. And even then, we understand that we're still relying upon God's grace. We're not earn our salvation. But that they are tied together as far as the grace of God and our faith and what God tells us to do. That they work together. The last thing the passage just points you toward is on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. At the end of that chapter, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, and those last part here, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, it's hard to believe in faith only when you read that passage there. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That we are continuing on serving God throughout our lives if we want to be saved. And so these are four things that simply that sometimes I've heard people say about Paul or about his teaching that are simply erroneous. And again, I don't doubt the sincerity of people. But we simply have to look at the Bible and see what it requires us, what he's saying. We're going to be saved by the law of Christ, by Christ's sacrifice. We have to be obedient to it. And that we have to be baptized for remission of our sins for the right purpose. And so that's what Paul is talking about in this lesson. One of the main points I want to make about this lesson. Well, I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And we now have a song selected here. 489. Blessed are they that do his commandments. This is talking about the works of faith. That we do what Christ said to do in obedience of the gospel. Being baptized for remission of our sins. We're simply obeying his word. And so tonight we can aid you in doing that. I want you to let us as we stand as we sing.